Amen. So what's, I told somebody today the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. So anyway, praise God. Well, we are live and live streaming, and I hope the folks found us. I posted to Facebook that we're having issues, and it's not on us. It's on our streaming platform. There's something going on in cyberspace, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, I told them to tune into hccnow.org. So for those of you who are phasing out, maybe want to finish these classes later, live stream, or come back to them later, HCCNOW, Heritage Christian Center Now, hccnow.org is the church website. We live stream our services and, of course, these classes and all that to it. So anyway, praise God. Hopefully that won't be an issue, and I'll try to repost the archive to Facebook for those who are used to finding it there. But anyway, praise God. Good-looking group in the room this evening. That's the most gentlemen brothers we've had in the room quite some time. So it's good to see all of you with us tonight. And amen. For some reason, okay, it didn't change here, but we got the right one up there, right? Yeah, class 30. It is class 30. Technical hiccups. Thank God for all this technology, but sometimes it can be a little temperamental. So, but praise God, we got the victory. Amen. Well, it's Easter week. It's Holy Week, and we are, of course, celebrating the sinless life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what He did for us, He did as us, as our substitute. And it's an honor to know Him and to be known by Him. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your love. Thank You, Father, that You're teaching us and You are showing us and You're revealing truth to us, Father. Secrets that were hidden from the foundation of the world. Jesus, You came to make those secrets known so that we could not only hear and know them, but that we could benefit from them and live our lives, Father, based upon the high wisdom of heaven instead of the earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom of this world. Thank You, Father, that You have set us free from our own understanding, that You've given us the ability to hear You, believe You, trust You, follow You, and experience You and Your results in our lives. Father, as we often do, we pray for every person in this room. We also pray, Father, for all the men and women that these folks will one day reach, already are reaching, but will one day reach for Your glory. We also pray for all of our family members and loved ones, Father, wherever they may be tonight, Lord. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We're not just here for information, but revelation. Speak to us, Father. Speak to us, Father. Teach us how to do it, and we'll get good at it. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so I want to jump back in tonight and wrap up a few things that we left off about emotions last week. And if you weren't here for that, all these classes are archived. They're on the website. And I'm even going to, not this Sunday because Easter Sunday, but Sunday after next, I'm going to request that all the members here at Heritage go back and listen to that class on emotions. I feel like it was God inspired, and He was speaking to us very powerfully about that. But let's kind of jump in here. For those of you who are new, we're in a section of our classes that look into our being created in the image and likeness of God. And image and likeness means to look the way God looks, but also created by God to function the way God functions. And because God created us this way, we have certain abilities and characteristics that exist nowhere else in creation other than, of course, in God Himself, or at least not on the level or to the extent that they exist in us. Obviously, animals can communicate, but not the way you and I have the ability to do it. And we said that these characteristics and abilities are very powerful, and they can either work for you or they can work against you. And we also said that they're dynamic in the sense that they are an underlying cause of change. They're an underlying cause of change. So we see that how we think affects what we believe and affects how we feel, our emotions, but then it also translates into what we say. And when we talk about words, and that's what we're going to get to after we cover a little bit more on emotions. We're going to get to the power of words tonight and our ability to speak as beings created in the image and likeness of God. When we talk about our ability to speak, what we're really talking about is our ability to respond. Our ability to respond. And our go-to response, our first line of response, sometimes we're about our first line of defense, our first line of response is words. Words. When we talk about action, remember, faith without action is dead. And 9 times out of 10, our first action of faith is going to be words. I'm not saying that that's the only action or the only response to God's word and by faith, but our first and our go-to. So much so that we see in Romans 8 where the question is asked, what shall you say to these things? Okay. And of course, the idea here is that we're facing some challenges, we're facing some difficulties. What are you going to say? Or put another way, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? And when we talk about the ability that we have and the control, if you will, that we have, we need to understand that our ability and to choose our own response to things is one of the most powerful gifts that God has given to us. Can't control what other people say and do, but we can always control how we respond. And every strategy, every tactic, every scheme, every wile, all these things, temptation, everything the devil uses and tries to use against you and me is designed to provoke or produce or elicit a wrong response from us. Amen. So Satan will use other people to poke at you and needle you and circumstances and situations, things going around you, how things look, seem, and feel, temptations, weaknesses that have developed in our flesh over time. Any and everything the devil can use, he will try to manipulate against you. But again, notice they're all pointed towards one single thing. That's to get you and me to respond in a way that will be counterproductive, that will be detrimental, harmful, to you and to me, to pull us away from God's highest and best for us and to somehow bring more consequences and negative effect into our lives. So I've often said these five characteristics that we look at all culminate in our ability to speak. And you know, obviously we think and then we speak. Sometimes we speak before we think, but even then, there's an automatic thought there that we may not recognize, but, you know, somebody can say something or do something that'll make us feel a certain way, and the next thing you know, here goes the mouth if we're not watching how we respond. So we can never control our words until we learn how to manage our thoughts. We can never manage or control our emotions until we learn how to manage and control our thoughts and our thinking, and of course, allowing God into our thoughts and thinking so that we can, you know, function effectively in the way that God created and designed us to function, okay? So let me do a little bit of review here. We have the ability to experience and express emotions because we were created in the image and likeness of God. And so remember, before there was ever a mankind, a human being, and a man named Adam, or any of the descendants of Adam on planet Earth, there was God. God is eternal. He's without beginning, without end. And the God who created you and me is an emotional being. Okay, God gets angry. God can laugh. God experiences joy. God has peace. All of these things. Again, he had them first, and he created you and me to be able to experience and express the same spectrum of emotions as himself. Emotions have powerful influences over our lives and choices. Somebody say amen to that. Emotions have powerful influence over our lives and choices. People tend to care more about the way a thing or person makes them feel than the actual substance of that thing or person. This is how much if we're not careful, this is how much we have allowed or will allow feelings and emotions to rule and dictate and control our lives. Last week we said emotions are a great servant, but they're a terrible master. They're a terrible master, okay? So the enemy wants you to believe that you're at the mercy of your emotions and there is nothing you can do to control or manage them, but he is a liar. He is a liar. Satan, I just want to holler that, but I'll save your ears, okay? Now, here's a simple formula that I gave you last week. Thoughts fuel the emotions that influence our actions. Thoughts fuel the emotions that influence our actions. And speaking is an action. If I didn't make that clear just a moment ago, I want to make sure you understand that. Sometimes we don't maybe consider what we say as being an action, but it absolutely is, okay? It's when something inside of you is released out of you, all right? And again, 9 times out of 10, the first thing that's going to come out is words, all right? And so this is one of my favorite verses as it relates to emotions. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So peace is available to you and me as the offspring of God in the earth. But in order to experience that peace, we're going to have to manage and discipline even our thoughts and our thinking. Now, I heard someone reading the title slide, and maybe it would help us to go back to that for a minute tonight. I'll do this quickly. But for those of you who are new, if you'll notice the subheading in the title slide, it says, "Come and I will give." Then we have the ellipsis, and it says, "Learn and you'll find." And this comes out of Matthew, the 11th chapter, where Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." But then he goes on to say, and it's to me one of the most important discipleship verses in all the Bible. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls." So when he gives you rest, that is, again, what belongs to you when you come to him. He gives you rest. It's one thing to be given rest, though. It's another thing to learn of God and discover that rest. And rest and peace are basically brothers, okay? I mean, they're that related. They're not identically the same, but they are so close that we could talk about them as fraternal twins, I guess. So rest, right? Peace, where we have peace in our lives, peace in our hearts, a calmness, a confidence in life, in God. That and to me, as we said last week, if a joy is silver, then peace is gold. And I'm not trying to make one to be more precious or valuable than the other, but I guess I am when I use that example. Peace is the gold standard of emotional well-being. And you can have peace no matter what's going on around you, just like you can have joy no matter what's going on around you. The word happiness comes from the word happenstance. And we don't normally say happenstance, but we may use the word circumstance. Anybody use that word circumstance? Yes, no, I got the right bunch tonight? Okay, so if you're new to the class, this is kind of the rhythm, the pattern, all right? So I'll try to slow down if I'm going too fast, all right? But the idea behind a circumstance, think circumference, what stands around you in a circle. That's the idea of what's going on around you in your life. And so happenstance, circumstance, works like this. If what's going on around you is favorable, then you tend to be happy. But if what's going on around you is not favorable, you tend to not be happy. So happiness, happenstance, is based upon what's going on around you or on the outside of you. Joy, on the other hand, is something that comes from inside of you. It springs up from your spirit through your soul into your body and outward into the world around you. And since joy is not dependent upon what's going on around you, you can have joy no matter what's going on around you. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. And the same is true with peace. Jesus is sound asleep in a boat that his closest followers think's about to drown, and they're about to go under, and they're all going to drown. Notice he has peace literally in the midst of a life-threatening storm or in the middle of a life-threatening situation. Okay? So happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness depends upon favorable circumstances. Joy comes from inside of you and is a gift. And as we looked at last week, out of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the peace of God guards your heart. And so Satan is targeting your joy and your peace, because if he can get you in a state of anything other than joy, then he can weaken you. And if he can steal your peace and trouble you and get you troubled, then it gives him access to your heart, from which spring forth the issues of life. Okay. So did we get to this one last week? Proverbs 12 and 25. Ooh, this is a strong one now. Proverbs 12 and 25. It says anxiety. Yo. Thank you, brother. Thank you. When I went back to the title slide, I didn't put my background in. Thank you for helping me. Praise God. All right. So now, there we go. Proverbs 12 and 25. I don't think we got to this verse last week, did we? Man, you're talking about a jewel, but now watch this. This is one of them things that here comes empathy, right? Like we talked about. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable, but thank God for the truth, and the truth sets us free. Amen. And strong change takes strong truth. If truth breaks chains, then we need some strong truth for some strong chains. Amen. All right. Now notice what he's saying here. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So now I know people in the world have all kinds of answers and solutions, but we're not here for the world's answers and solutions. We're here for God's answers and solutions. And God's answers and solutions identify a root cause of depression. Depression is an effect that has a cause, and the cause of depression is anxiety. Anxiety in the heart of a person causes depression. Okay? Now, in the earlier days, this is our 20th year of teaching this class. In the earlier days of this class, we focused more than we do now on addictive-specific topics, okay? Addiction-specific topics, I should say it that way, okay? In other words, how to help people struggling with addiction to overcome addiction. As this has progressed more and more and more, we don't necessarily do that. We do it, but without actually saying the word addiction, okay? I've had people tell me that I need to change the name of my book because it's not just about addiction, it's about discipleship. But the Lord told me to name it that, so that's why we named the book that way, okay? But a lot of people look at that book and they go, I don't have a problem with addiction, I'm not going to read it. And Judge Drake said this, and I thought it was fabulous. He said, you don't have to have struggled with addiction to become a threat to it. Amen? All right, so even if you've never struggled with addiction, you can learn from that book how to become a threat to it, all right? Amen, are you still with me? All right, so, but notice now, a lot of people self-medicate and wind up becoming addicted to their means of coping, right? Are you following me? I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm trying to be gentle here, okay? Because, again, anxiety causes the depression. But a good word makes it glad. Now, of course, the idea here is if thoughts produce emotions, if thoughts produce emotion, then anxious thoughts are going to eventually cause us to experience depression. But if correct thoughts and thinking, a good word, come on now, God's every word God's got is good. Amen. It's going to do what to the heart? It's going to make the heart glad. It's going to make the heart glad. All right? Now, I wish, again, we had just taken 2 hours last week and had everybody in the main services come in here and join us, but I know that wouldn't have worked with everybody else's schedule. Because a lot of these things, I think, are best heard on the heels of what we covered last week, okay? And anybody remember our story about the man who thought he got fired from his dream job, okay, only to find out later the email was sent to the wrong person, okay? And what do we say? Or I'm actually quoting Dr. Neil Anderson or paraphrasing Dr. Neil Anderson. The information that caused all of those emotions was not true, but the emotions were still real. The man didn't lose his job, right? But in those few minutes between the wrong email being sent and it being corrected, he had emotions all over the spectrum. So again, how that relates to you and me is the information doesn't have to be true for the emotions to be real. And real emotions, if they're dominant negative emotions, they're painful. The Bible is very clear about it. Fear has torment. And the one thing that I know about you and me, some people call this the law of pain. Michael Dine, others call it the law of pain. If we're in pain, even if, you know, I have to keep receipts, you know, for proper accounting and things at the church. And sometimes, man, I have this many receipts in my wallet, you know, and then I sit down on my wallet and it's like, man, this is uncomfortable. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not going to set 45 seconds on a thick wallet and be uncomfortable before I do something to get out of that position that's making me uncomfortable. That's how we were designed, if you will, to function. And so we're not going to remain uncomfortable. We're not going to remain dissatisfied. We're not going to remain in a discontented state for very long until we do something to try to change it. Okay? And this is the trap that the devil sets, right, for a lot of people. Some folks gamble. Some folks spend more money than they have. Some folks eat. So there's all kinds of things that we do I am an overcoming stress eater. And some of those stressful days of my cabinet shop, my cabinet business days, early days, hemorrhaging cash. I've told somebody that story. I'm not going to go into it. But I would slip away. That was when Krispy Kreme was in Fairfield. I'd go get 6 chocolate glazed donuts and pound every one of them before I came back and took on the rest of the day, right? And again, I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling you, right? Anxiety, depression, but man, that fried carbohydrate covered in sugar and chocolate sure did release a little dopamine into my system. Are you? Amen. Okay. So again, the correct answer, I'm talking about God's answer, is if we want to correct the depression, we got to deal with the anxiety. And if we want to deal with the anxiety, we've got to deal with the thoughts that are producing the anxiety. What Jesus called anxious thoughts, okay? And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Everybody still love me? Nobody's mad at me? Okay, all right, praise God. Listen, it took me a while to figure out that 95%, if not more, of all human beings deal with some level of insecurity in their lives, you know. People who are insecure tend to think nobody else is, okay? Are you with me, right? But guess what? I mean, everybody deals with that on some level, okay? I mean, till we get into the psychopath, sociopath level, and then praise God, we need to deal with that on a different level. But you understand what I'm saying here. All right. And so, amen. I want people to hear this from the heart of God and not as being judgmental. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, and we've already covered these classes, so you don't have to hold your breath if you're nervous about it, okay? But it's like if I start talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in unknown tongues, it's amazing how people, guard goes up, right? People who have not yet experienced that or have not yet stepped out into those waters, so to speak, you know, also they get defensive, right? And they start saying things like in to themselves and then to me later or sometimes out loud in the class, you must think you're better than me. Well, you must, you know, just go defensive about it, right? You know, it's like they don't get defensive about it, right? Nobody's going to hold you down, make you speak in tongues tonight or anything like that, okay? But if we're not careful, again, when we start digging into the answers that God has for our lives because they're so different from the answers that we've heard from the world, if we're not careful, we kind of get defensive and we think, well, that may be other people's problem, but it ain't mine, you know. I have a chemical imbalance. I have this. I have that. Okay, I'm not making light of those things, but listen to me. What do you think manages, what do you think is the gatekeeper for the chemicals in your body? And it's not just substances that we ingest. Certainly we can pound 6 chocolate cream-filled donuts and manipulate dopamine and feel good. We don't call them comfort foods for nothing, okay? But remember I explained to you last week how mentally we can sit here and meditate on things that have offended us, people who have wronged us, and just start getting angrier and angrier and angrier. I mean, when I talk about, you know, sometimes I feel anger come out of my ankles and work its way up, that is a chemical, neurological chemical release in my bloodstream that's doing that, okay? So when we talk about chemical imbalances, hear me now. When we talk about chemical imbalances, we have to understand that how we think manipulates how our brain responds. That's why some people like stress. I don't know if I told you this or not. I used to wait to the last minute. Still have a tendency, if I'm not careful, wait to the last minute on school projects. I was the guy, you know, I'd have a 20-page term paper due the next day, right? And here I go, man. This is back in the old, you know, I'm going to pound this thing out. You know, I got my cream in my mouth, got my hat turned backwards, got my sleeves rolled up, you know. And it's an all-nighter, okay? And I had 3 weeks to do it. And this is, I heard myself say this. I say I heard myself. The Lord gave me enough sense to hear myself say this. And I don't say it anymore, okay? I don't confess it. But this is what I used to say. I do my best work under pressure. Right? Anybody? I do my best work under pressure. You know why? I would subject myself to pressure because the pressure would release all kinds of neurochemicals, adrenaline, stress, man, stress. I'm high stress. I'm just chewing on that pencil, typing out this thing, right? See, I'm manipulating neurochemicals in my body. You could say it this way. I had a chemical imbalance while all that was happening, okay? And not because I had taken Adderall or something like that, but because that was what was going on with me. And I had gotten accustomed to performing that way. And even now, notice, back to, we're going to get to it, I promise, before the night's over. We got too many things to cover in these next six classes ahead of this one. But notice now what I'm saying out of my mouth. I do my best work under pressure. You know, like I'm clown or something. You know, so I do my best work under pressure. You know, it's just, you know, don't realize how stupid I am. You know what I'm saying? And my whole family's, you know, about 3 a.m. I'm like, oh man, I could be asleep right now. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, praise God. Amen. If my English teacher's listening, thank you, Jesus. A good friend of mine, when I wrote my book, I did not know that my former English teacher had married into his family. And he's like, hey, do you know so-and-so, so-and-so? I'm like, yeah, how do you know her? Oh, she's my, I think, sister-in-law or something like that. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, because I gave her a copy of your book. I'm going, oh. Okay, praise God. Hopefully she won't judge it as harsh as she did some of my writing that I did for her. But anyway, praise God. All right, so you still with me? See, I got to stay focused here. Amen. All right, Matthew 6:31. Therefore, Jesus speaking, do not worry, saying... Let's just start right there. Do not worry saying. All right. Joel, do you mind just turning the fan on for this room? You know which one? You've done it before for me, I think, brother. It's, yeah, on the wall there of the nursery, just tit fan. It'll stir up some air in here. It's getting a little stuffy. Am I the only one? No, yes. Some people go, you know, so all over the map. Amen. All right. Okay. So Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Okay? So notice now, that's an internal anxiety, internal worrying. Literally here, this little translation of this worry, I didn't even type it right. It's take no anxious thought. And I apologize for not getting, I don't know how I missed that over the years, but anyway. Therefore, take no thought, but literally take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? I'm sorry, that's the King James Version. That's the King James Version. But the literal translation, like a Young's literal translation, different ones, it says, take no anxious thought. Take no anxious thought. Now, first of all, there's several things we could discuss here, but let's just consider this for a moment, okay? What he's saying here is you're going to be offered anxious thoughts. Don't take them. Don't take them. There's going to be plenty of opportunities for you to get worried, stressed, anxious about something, but don't take the thought. And one of the ways that we take the thought is by saying things out of our mouths. You can take a thought by saying it, and you can reject a thought by saying. Mm-hmm. Okay? You still with me? Mm-hmm. All right. Now, here's another, and I'm kind of rushing through this, but let's settle here for a moment. Jesus speaking in John 14:1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. I think the King James Version says suffer not, which means allow not. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Anybody remember the class on Lift Up Your Heads, O Ye Gates? Mm-hmm. Gates with heads. He's talking about, again, that psalm there is talking about you and me, that we're the gatekeeper. And so notice now here, we are also a gatekeeper when it comes to our own heart. Proverbs 4 tells us to guard our heart. To not allow certain things into our hearts. And he's not just talking about, you know, not eating fatty foods that would clog up your physical arteries. He's talking about thoughts and imaginations and things that we would meditate on and dwell upon and offenses and also the stuff. Those are the things, greed and selfishness, all these things are thoughts that, of course, the enemy is trying to come get into the manufacturing center, if you will, our heart of our lives. Now, Jesus said, "Don't let it. Don't allow it." Okay. And so, how many of you know Jesus would have never told us to not allow our heart to be troubled if it was an impossible thing to do. See, this goes back to the lie the devil tells us, is that we're at the mercy of our own emotions, that we don't have any control over them. And, you know, some days we just wake up in a good mood, and some days we wake up in a bad mood, and some days we're melancholy, and some days we're stressed, and some days we're this, and some days we're that. And notice now, more and more, especially with social media, our world has got to where, listen to me now, if I ever see you on social media calling yourself a beautiful mess, I'm going to call you out. Okay? But notice the thing, I'm just a beautiful mess. I'm just a hot mess. I'm just a blah, 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 right? No. Not at all. Well, watch this now. Well, that's how I feel sometimes. Well, there we go, right? I started to put this in my notes as this thing just keeps growing here. Anybody remember the self-image feedback loop?
Yes.
When, you know, how you see yourself is what determines, how you see yourself determines how you think, feel, and respond. But it becomes a feedback loop when you allow what determines the way you think, feel, and respond to be influenced by how you think, feel, and respond. I probably should have just left that part off. But here's another feedback loop for you, okay? Here's another feedback loop for you. What happens when we let how we feel determine how we think? Because how we think is what determines how we feel. Are you seeing this? Some of you are going, let's go to it again. Let me put it this way. Thoughts determine emotions. You'll never change your emotions unless you change the thoughts that are determining them. Okay? But another feedback loop is created when we allow our emotions to influence or determine our thoughts. Right? See, now it just creates this vicious cycle, the tail wagging the dog, so to speak, where we're allowing how we feel to influence the way we think, and the way we think is what ultimately determines how we feel. And so the only way we're ever going to break this vicious cycle of dominant negative emotions is not on the feeling side. We got to change it on the thinking side. This is why the Bible says, let the weak man say I'm strong. Let the broke sister say I'm rich. Right? Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, if you're feeling weak, this is what most people do. I'm feeling weak. Well, they say, I'm weak. I'm feeling so weak. Man, I'm just weak. Somebody pray for me. I'm weak. Yeah. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't get people to pray for us, right? But notice now, we're saying out of our mouth how we feel. We're focused on how we feel. And we're just reinforcing the thoughts that are producing the feelings. And before long, it all just kind of becomes one big tangled up hot mess. I'm just kidding. Amen. Right? Just becomes. Let me get a view. It was wrong. I couldn't help myself. Okay. Amen. All right. Somebody's like, I got to get home to a phone. I got to get back to the foundry to a phone and have somebody take that off my Facebook before Pastor Mark sees it. Amen. I'm just. Praise God. All right. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Are you following what I'm saying? Do you see this? Do you see what a trap this is? And so, you know, we wake up, we're not feeling good. And it's like, man, next thing you know, we start thinking, I don't feel good. Now we start saying, I don't feel good. Now it's, you know, and what it is just reinforcing that whole thing. All right, we'll get to some more of that here in just a moment, all right? Jesus would have never told you and me to not allow our heart to be troubled if it was impossible to do. And we can do this. And he'll keep the man or the woman in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed or set upon him, okay? So, dominant negative emotions are the result of wrong and negative thinking. If you refuse to manage your thinking, you will never manage your emotions. Okay? Again, dominant negative emotions are the result of wrong and negative thinking. Now, there are patterns here. There are patterns here. I mentioned a moment ago, automatic thoughts, where we have thought and responded the same way for so many years that it just becomes an automatic, seamless thing, okay? I sometimes use, like, you know, our morning routine. I think most people have a morning routine, okay? For whatever reason, I brush my teeth after my shower. I don't know why, but that's just me, okay? Other people brush their teeth before their shower. But see, once we do it a certain way for so long, now I can be thinking about class. I can be praying. Alarm goes off. My feet hit the floor, and here I go. You know, are you following me? And so that's what we mean by, you know, this automatic thoughts, you know, routines that have become established. And so now we're wanting to break those routines and change these things. And it's very easy for us to say, well, I understand what you're saying, Pastor Mark. I'm seeing it right there in the Bible. But this is not what's happening with me. I promise you it's what's happening with you. It's just become seamless. And we don't even realize what we spend the majority of our time thinking about. We don't realize what we spend the majority of our time, you know, focused on and setting our minds upon. And you know, praise God. We have got to get to words tonight. I mean, if we don't, there's just a lot here and there. All right. How about this? One of the things the devil loves for us to do is to think about things that produce regret. Things that produce regret, right? Man, if I had only fill in the blank. If I had only this, or if I'd only that. My dear, dear friend, spiritual son, it's in prison. I got to talk to him today. Things are better. Things are better, right? And kind of had to snap him out of it, you know. Because he went all the way back to, if I'd have just listened to you when I was 17 years old. And he's, 40 now? Today's his birthday. So I got to talk to him on his birthday. If I'd have just this, if I'd have just that. Back when I started living with that woman and you told me that I was setting a bad example for my children and all the, you know, he just went through all these. But see, now watch. What kind of emotion is that producing? Are you sure what I'm saying, man? Next thing you know, you'd be in self-pity, kicking yourself, calling yourself stupid. You know, see, again, so it's very easy because there's not a person in this room or listening to me right now that had made a mistake that doesn't wish we couldn't go back and do it. But there's no reverse in life. We can't go back. But we can go forward from here. And instead of, you know, looking back with regret and wishing we could do something different with an opportunity we no longer have. Now, see, what happens, though, if you're not careful, you'll do that. Next thing you know, you start projecting it forward. I don't even know why I'm trying. You know, nothing ever works out for me. I don't even know why I'm trying. You know, I'm not like those other people. They don't understand me. But, you know, thoughts. Well, see, every one of these thoughts is generating, has some emotion that it's planting or developing or watering or growing or strengthening in your life. And little by little over time, you know, we just feel like, you know, our whole emotional life has become unmanageable and we're the victim of it and we're at the mercy of it without really understanding, okay, this is what we got to do. And remember those words we talked about last week, fix, set, deliberate, intentional, act. You know, where we literally set, just like you set aside time to pray, you set aside time to look yourself in the mirror. And that's why I don't think there's any more back there, but that self-image based upon what's been done for you, right? What was going on with Gideon? You know, Gideon's talking about, you know, I'm the least in my family. I'm a nobody in a family of nobodies. I'm, you know, nobody in my family's ever done anything great. And I'm the least in all of my, you know, notice his thoughts. Notice his, all this was reinforcing fear, anxiety, sorrow, depression, weakening him, giving the enemy access to him. And of course, the angel of the Lord shows up and he's like, you mighty man of valor. And he's like, who are you talking about, right? So much of our perspective and that we have and emotions and all these other things are all, you know, put together in this. And this is the cycle that has to change. And so it's one thing for God to give you joy. It's one thing for him to give you peace. It's one thing for him to make you whole and give you rest. But it's another thing for us to learn how to operate in and what we have to do as beings created in the image and likeness of God to operate in and walk in that peace, okay? Now, here's another one. This is kind of strong. A little strong, okay? But you can take it. You can do hard things and you can take strong truth, amen? If you refuse to manage your thinking, you will never manage your emotions. They will always manage you. You'll never manage them. All right? And then this is something I say connected with a lot of different things, okay? Say you won't, but don't say you can't. A lot of people say, well, I can't do that. No, you. If according to Jesus, you can. So it's not a matter of you can't. It's will you or will you not? Not that you can't do it, but will you do it? And if I have learned anything, and I've learned, thank God, he's taught me a lot of things, but if I've learned anything in my walk with the Lord, is that when you take that step of faith, he's right there with you. In other words, when you start trying, and editor said something that I remember to this day, and, you know, sometimes when you're supposed to be writing a book and you're procrastinating writing the book because you do your best work under pressure. I'm just kidding. you, and I'm not proud of this, I'm just saying, right? Instead of writing, I take classes about writing. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like, well, I bought a bicycle to get in shape and ride the bicycle. And so, you know, then I thought, well, man, you know, those handlebars are a little low. So I bought some more handlebars, then I bought some more hand grips. Then I bought this cool little thing going under the seat, you know, and hey, you know what? I may ride at night sometimes. So I got me a light that's rechargeable. And, you know, I'm just outfitting this whole bike. But guess what? I'm not riding the bike. You know what I'm saying? And so, anyway, it's confessional night for me, I guess. So the same then is true with writing. And so, you know, it's like I'm supposed to be writing, but, you know, maybe it would help me if I took another online course about how to write a book. But I did learn a lot. So, like, I've told other people, if you ever write a book, I'll help you get it published. I know how to do it. I've taken a lot of classes on it. But this one author, she said something that I think applies to a lot of things in our lives. She's trying to inspire her. Now, I did not work with this lady, but this is what she said. She goes, I told my author, I can fix a bad page, but I can't do anything with a blank one. Right? In other words, write. And if it's not perfect, we'll get it fixed because I can fix a bad page, but I can't do anything with a blank one. And as that relates to what we're talking about right now, if we won't even try to start managing our thoughts and listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and bringing our thoughts into the agreement of God's Word, we're not giving Him anything to work with in our lives, right? I've said this a few times. I may have said it in here. I was putting together a Connect Four game, you know, that little game where you slide the checkers in. I bought it for both my grandsons, but the one who's five, you know, he obviously would be more applicable for his age range. And as I'm putting it together, he's fascinated by it. And man, you run into me one day in heaven 1,000 years from now, I'll probably tell you the story, right? Because it so impacted me. He looked at me with the most sincere look on his face, and he said, "Granddaddy, you teach me how to play it, and I'll get good at it." Aww. Right? Teach me how to play it, and I'll get good at it. All right. And man, I'm like, Lord, let that be my attitude towards you. You teach me how to do it, and me and you gonna get good at it, right? You show me what I need to do, and then with your help, I'm gonna master it. I'm gonna get good at it. Are you hearing me? Amen. And so, praise God. When we talk about our emotions and how much they influence our lives, it's not just. Let me throw another word in there. The quality of our lives. The quality of our lives. Just how many people on this earth, and I'm not trying to sound like some OG preacher up in here, but just how many people in our lives have literally had it all as far as this world is concerned, but took their own lives because they were so emotionally tormented and stricken? Are you following me? So, you know, I'm probably talking to folks in here who got a lot of money, some that don't have much, but you're on your way up or whatever. But the thing about it is you can have the nice house, the nice car, the family, the 2.5 kids, the vacation home, all that stuff. You can have all that stuff. But the quality of your life is still going to be miserable if your emotions are miserable. So this is such a key factor in our lives, but also in our effectiveness as ministers. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, we Peace is contagious. Joy is contagious. Are you with me? You ever walk in a room and they could be like, you know, whoever was in that room before you left 5 minutes ago, but you can walk in the room and you can still feel the tension in that room? You're like, man, somebody must have been fussing or fighting in here or something, right? Again, how we think, how we respond, what we say, what we do, it can change the atmosphere of a room even, for better or for worse. Think about those of you who are in the program at the Foundry. And maybe I'm going out on a limb here. I don't think I am, though. You may not have all experienced this, but I guarantee some of you can relate to this. Think of somebody who's a strong follower of Jesus, who's compassionate, who's kind, who's helpful, who's a leader, male or female, whatever, and how things are when they're on pass and how things are when they're not on pass. And it's like, well, I'll be glad when she gets back. You know what I'm saying? You know, because again, and it's not even necessarily something that is necessarily done. Now we're talking about being, right, more than doing, who we be, who we are, and how that impacts and affects other people. I don't want to, forgive me before I say it, okay? Same is true. Maybe it's more noticeable for this. It's like, man, I didn't think that sister was ever going to phase out. Whew. I am so glad she is gone, right? Again, right? Because for whatever reason, just, again, addicted to her own emotions, trying to satisfy her craving for crystal meth by stirring up drama and taking a shot of anger and offense and all these other things, right? But it's affecting everybody around you. Amen. All right. Was that bad to say? Y'all know what I'm... Yeah, I mean, some of y'all looking at me like... Because here's the thing. A majority of you, if not all of you in this room, are that person that makes things better when you're a part of it. Amen. I heard Julia say amen. And you are certainly one of those people, but you work with a lot of these people in this room, these brothers and sisters in this room, and you know what I'm talking about. Probably like, oh man, I wish this was their give week so they could be here, right? Yeah, again, and it's not judging other people. It's just, again, it is what it is how it is, right? It can change. You don't have to be that way. Every party has a pooper, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, amen. You got what I'm... That's not a Bible verse, by the way. That's a song, I think, from the 50s. Okay. All right, now, real quick. Okay, let me give you this verse. We're going to cycle back to this verse somewhere around class 34, 35 maybe. But I want to give it to you now just so you can be aware of it. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The next verse says, "And if you're once your obedience is fulfilled, be ready to discipline," right? Be ready to discipline any thought that would try to get out of line. That's the New Winslow International Translation, but that's the context of what's being talked about here. So, first of all, we are in spiritual warfare, and we hear that term thrown around. Some of you may be more familiar with that term than others, okay? But when we talk about spiritual warfare, it's kind of like spiritual growth. It is spiritual in nature, but it's not just your spirit that's involved. It's also your mind, because how Satan is trying to get to your heart, which is the combination of your spirit and soul, is through the avenue of your mind. That's the... I think Joyce Myers and others have written books, The Battlefield of the Mind. Doug Jones, a Rhema professor, he wrote one called Mastering the Silence. There's a lot of good works out there that deal with what we're talking about now. But the battlefield for spiritual warfare is your mind. That's where the battle will be won or lost. And when I say won or lost, I'm talking about, again, quality of your life, how much of the blessings and benefits of your salvation you're experiencing and enjoying, how much of the freedom that you became is becoming an outward expression of life. You know, are you following what I'm saying? As it relates to what we're talking about tonight, perhaps most poignantly, is our emotional health and our emotional well-being, and whether or not we're gaining the victory over the dominant negative emotions that Satan is trying to use against us to torment us. So the context here is weapons of our warfare. And then carnal here means fleshly. They're not, in other words, we're not talking about a pistol or a knife or a bat or a club. Those would be physical warfare, carnal weapons. But the weapons that we have, the weapons that we do have, they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, if you notice, there's a comma at the end of verse 4. And verse 5 begins with casting down arguments. I think the King James Version says imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing, again, comma, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So just real quick, again, we'll cycle back around and maybe spend some more time on this when we get to the section about renewing and reconditioning the mind. But these are some of the most specific instructions that we have in the Scriptures. Well, that's not exactly, I'm going to come right back to this one. I mean, this is pretty specific right here. It's hard to get any more specific than this. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, right? So that's pretty straightforward. Are you walling around in what's going on down here? Are you setting your mind on things above, things on the earth, okay? But maybe the right word here would be a practical or more in-depth explanation of what that looks like. And so a stronghold, do you remember when, now I'm talking about the second time when we went to war in the Middle East against Iraq, and if you served in that conflict or war, whatever, I know it's technical terminology there, I consider it a war, thank you for your service. And the U.S. military made pretty quick work. I don't remember exactly how many days, but next thing you know, here comes down that big statue of Saddam Hussein, and took Baghdad, and now the U.S. and allied forces are in control of Iraq, and President Bush, number two, landed on the aircraft carrier. Anybody remember any of that? Or amen, some of you do. And so we declared victory. And then we fought for 6 more years. It's like, well, I thought we had victory, right? I don't know how many more years it was, okay. Well, what were we fighting after we won the war? We were fighting strongholds. We were fighting pockets of resistance that still existed throughout the nation of Iraq. And some of those pockets of resistance, strongholds, that were still loyal to Saddam Hussein or still loyal to his government or to his way of governing, right? They were holding on, and they were still, fighting and stirring it up. And I don't know if you've heard some of the stories where Japanese soldiers were found in some of these islands and caves many years after World War II was over, and they thought the war was still going on. I mean, they didn't know. So, that's, if you can understand that concept of a stronghold, then that's what he's talking about, but yet in our mind. So a stronghold, as it relates to in your mind, would be, stay with me now, it would be an area in your mind or in your thinking that Satan still has sway over or he still has control over. That's a stronghold. Amen. If God says it's this way, and there's a part of your mind that says, no, it's not, or no, that's not how it works, or no, that doesn't apply to me, then again, that's a stronghold. Remember, we're bringing our thoughts into agreement with God's thoughts. That's discipleship. That's reconciliation. Amen? Amen. It's been a while since we've used that word. Okay, but that's this ministry of reconciliation, this ongoing process to where we've been born again. But when people are born again, they still, for the most part, think like somebody who hasn't been born again. And because they still think like somebody who hasn't been born again, they tend to still live like somebody who hasn't been born again, even though they have been born again. So spirit, soul, body, have been saved, are being saved, will be saved. So the renewing or the reconditioning of the mind is what takes place after salvation. And that's the progressive work where we're coming more and more into the life and the quality of life that Jesus paid such a high price for us to have. But we've got to take, we can help each other in this, but I can't control what you think about any more than you can control what I think about. Are you seeing what I'm talking about here? I can encourage you. You can encourage me. We can be a blessing to one another. And I have a lot of people that send me text messages and encouraging and all that's great, and we need to do that and more of it, okay? But still, what it boils down to is either you're going to do this with the Lord's help for yourself, or it's not going to be done, because I can't decide what you think about any more than you can decide what I think about. And I think I used this example in a class last week. You know, I don't think it's the case now, but there could be somebody in this room that's thinking about their grandmother's pot roast. And if you weren't thinking about it, you're probably thinking about it now, right, that I said that, okay, instead of what's going on here. So you, the question is, who chooses your thoughts? And the bottom line is that you choose your thoughts and I choose mine. And but choose wisely, because you're not limited by me, and you're not limited by God. He's not holding you back, and you're certainly not limited by the devil. He's defeated, right? But what are we limited by? What did Paul say to us through the Holy Spirit? We're limited by our own affections, by our own desire plus emotions. That combination of desire and emotions is either going to hold you back and limit you, or it's going to propel you forward to the greater things of God. Okay, one last verse on this subject that I want to make you aware of. Some of you probably are already, but it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Now, we could spend 2 or 3 weeks on this, really breaking this down and going into the original meanings of the words. We're not going to do that. Instead of 2 or 3 weeks, we're hopefully 2 or 3 minutes. But this would be something good for you to maybe study in your own time and look up some of these things. But it's important. Just because I'm not spending 3 weeks on it doesn't mean it's not important. But what we have here is instructions. Be anxious for nothing. Sounds like something Jesus told us already, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Look at me for a moment, okay? I'm going to come back on screen for a second, the camera screen, okay? If you haven't already, please develop this pattern in your life, okay? Talk to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. All right, I'm going to say it again. Talk to God about everything. Surely we've learned by now, you're not hiding anything from Him. And it's silly to try. And you don't have to. And John 3 says, we don't come to God, we run from God instead of coming to Him, because our deeds are evil, we're not doing right or whatever, and it causes... No. Don't run from Him, run to Him. He loves you, He's not mad at you, He's trying to help you. Let Him help you. You've got to give Him place in your life to help you. But if you will give Him place in your life to help you, He will help you. If you will be honest with Him, again, He can help you, okay? Amen. Amen, all right? So if you will develop this practice of talking to God about everything, this is going to take your anxiety levels way, way down, right? Because what the devil wants you to do is sit there and stress and worry and meditate over every conceivable outcome in your mind, right? But now all of a sudden we start talking to God about this. Amen. And it's back to that, can't do anything with a blank page, but I can fix a bad one, right? Now we start talking to God about it. Guess what? We bring Him into the situation. He comes alongside and He starts directing our thoughts and showing us things we've never considered, reminding us of verses. That's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs in our lives, is to bring back to our remembrance the things that Jesus has taught us, things that are in the Word of God. Begin to, man, he'll tell you things. I don't know if anybody's ever had this experience. He will tell you things in your spirit, still small voice inside of you, that you didn't know were in the Bible. Then maybe 2 years later, man, I didn't even know it was in the Bible. There it is in the Bible, right? That's the Holy Spirit, because He helped write the book, okay? But the other side of this is, if you will develop the practice of talking to God about everything, should you ever come to a situation in your life that you do not want to talk to Him about, it will become the red flag that more than likely will save you in that situation. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Right? And I'm honored. Anybody that lets me be a part of their life in any way to serve them and minister to them and love them and support them and be in their corner, okay, I'm grateful for that. And there, over the years, there's been a whole lot of folks like this, okay? And to this day, there are certain people that if I do not hear from them, are you hearing me? If I do not hear from them, that's never good, right? And all of a sudden, I start
sending them texts, right? Hey, or calling them. They don't answer my phone. Send them a text. Call me. Everything's good. Just call, you know, again, right?
So when we've talked to God about everything and all of a sudden we don't want to talk to him about something, boom, we realize, oh, hold on a second. I need to put on some brakes here and see what's going on with this. All right, why do I not want to talk to God about this? Are you following me? Are you following me? I know this sounds different, but it's, in some ways it's the same, because what we're talking about now is accountability. And I've told a lot of folks this. I've told a lot of folks this, and hopefully if I tell you this, you won't think I'm being arrogant, but it'll help you down the road, okay? If you, in the next few days, weeks, months, years, whatever, you know, if you fall in love with somebody that you're thinking about spending the rest of your life with, okay, if you don't want to bring them and introduce them to me, keep moving. Keep moving. No, just leave that person in the rearview mirror, and I'm talking about keep moving without them. Are you following me? If you're not excited about introducing that young man or that young lady to Sister Julia, see, again, these are things that God has put in place in our lives that help us, right? It's what Michael Dice says, you need to get a plan now while you're thinking straight, should there ever come a day when you're not. And this accountability, first and foremost to God, where we talk to him about everything, we tell him what we're thinking, we're telling him where we are, what help us, Lord, this is what... And listen, when I say tell him, I'm trying to be gentle here, but sometimes people come to me with these, you know, really unique ideas. Let's use the word unique. Unique ideas about their lives, okay? And I'm not always as blunt, but I learned a long time ago, right, that sometimes people come to me as if they're asking me, but they're really not asking me. They're inflecting their voice like they're asking a question, but they're really not asking me. They're telling me. You see what I'm saying? Right. And so usually, you know, people kind of present this to me. I had this happen here recently. Okay. They kind of present these things to me, and I'll say, look, you know, I'm not trying to offend you, but are you asking me about this, or are you telling me about this? And that kind of sometimes, you know, kind of, right? Okay. And I'm guilty of this myself, right? You know, I'm acting like I'm asking my wife about something, but I've already decided this is what I'm going to do. You know what I'm saying? Amen. But see, now this is where, again, talking to God, talking to other people in our lives, but also asking, safety in a multitude of counselors, people in your life that you love, that you trust. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Amen. I don't start going into specific details. Nobody that I'm referring to or thinking about right now is necessarily in the room right now. But we when I say talk to God about everything, I'm not just say telling him. You know, tell him what you're thinking. Tell God, this is, I think I want to do this, this, and this. What I need to know. What am I missing? Show me what I need to do. That's including somebody. That's you honor people when you, that are close to you, that love you. You honor them when you include them in major life decisions. Amen. I don't want anybody in this room to think, oh, I better not go talk to Pastor Mark. Man, he's going to shoot me down. No, that's not what I'm saying here, right? It's an honor. Anybody that would ever ask me about a decision they're making in their lives, one of the greatest honors you could ever give me, whether you listen to anything I say or take to heart exactly what I say. Amen. But again, it's that openness, and ultimately it comes to the Lord welcoming him in to our lives and our situations, and ask him, you know, somebody, you know, you start getting in a relationship. You do realize that an overwhelming majority of relapse begins with a bad relationship. Overwhelming. I don't have statistics, but it's shocking. It's shocking, okay? All right? Because, again, we get vulnerable. We get so vulnerable there. Man, all of a sudden, it's like tunnel vision, can't live without her, and Pastor Mark can't live without her. I'm like, you didn't even know she existed 3 days ago. I mean, now it's like, you know, but we get tunnel vision, right? And this is when, again, we need people in our lives. But again, the Lord will tell you, you ain't got to kiss 1,000 toads to find your prince or princess. Amen. He can take you straight to her. But you got to be willing to wait
and not settle. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, I don't know how we got started talking about all that, but amen. But it's true. You know it's true. And it's important. It's necessary. Okay. All right. So, anxious for nothing in most things, is that what it says? In few things, in things you feel like talking to him about? No. Everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Man, few things produce all the results in our lives that thanksgiving will produce. I mean, I believe thanksgiving is an excellent relapse prevention plan. Because setting your mind on things of spirit is how you operate in the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You can't be truly thankful without setting your mind on the things of the spirit. You can't be truly thankful without being truly humble. You can't be truly thankful without being truly positive. Are you seeing this, right? So thanksgiving is so powerful. Because again, your enemy is wanting you to consider what you don't have, what you can't do, what you don't know, where you can't go, what you don't have, all the opportunity you wasted that you don't have anymore. All this. See, again, that's the opposite of being thankful. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for where you are. Be thankful for what God's done in your life so far. But again, this is such a powerful way of setting our thoughts to produce the kind of emotions that lead to that higher quality of life. Let your requests be made known to God. So talk to God about it, but ask Him. A lot of people don't understand this about God. The Bible says that we have to ask. The Bible says God knows what you need before you ask, and then He says, but ask. Because we've talked about this already. Asking is you're inviting God into this situation. It would be rude for me to butt my nose into your life and start telling you what you ought to do in a situation that you haven't asked me about, that you haven't included me in. Are you following what I'm saying? And God's not going to do that to you. He's not going to butt into your life and knock you in the floor and tell you quit doing that. That's not who He is, not how He works, right? He keeps what you commit to Him. If you don't commit it to Him, He can't keep it. He's not going to snatch it from you. So again, this is how we welcome Him in. But rest assured, the Bible says that you do not have because you do not ask, and you do not have because you do not ask correctly. So asking is important to receive. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, you say, I need a car, ask Him. Ask Him for one. Well, I need a job. Ask Him. Have you asked God for a job? And be specific about it. A good job. Father, I need a job. I'd like a job with benefits that would help support my family. Some of you have children. I need a job with insurance, good insurance. Amen. Ask. Have not because you ask not. Amen. Well, see, instead, people sit around, man, I can't get no good job. All I can get is loser jobs, temporary work, no benefits. Again, that's notice what we're thinking about. Yes. Oh, you don't have to explain it to me, sister. I live it. I relate to it. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Any what now?
I said any tips or insight for that other than, you said to talk to him about everything and that puts it in perspective. But is there a reason that we feel that way?
Unworthy, insecure, don't want to bother him. Because you think about it, it's the same. Yeah, no, I can relate in the sense of, There was a time in my life when I owned multiple homes. Now I don't anymore. Okay, not that that's a bad thing, but I struggle with that. I'm like, Lord, I got all these houses, and there are people who need houses. You know what I'm saying? And see, so here's where he showed me I was wrong in my thinking, all right? I'm thinking that if he blesses me, then he don't have enough money in his account to bless somebody else.
Because that's how the world works, right? The world works with, you know, it's a pie, and I'm going to get my piece of the pie. What's that song, The Jeffersons or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Finally got a piece of the pie. You know, so we kind of think of it as a zero-sum accounting, you know, that if God does it for you, then that means somebody else is going to have to do without. You realize that our Father in heaven could give every person in this room four houses before we go to bed tonight, and it's not affecting him, right? And so actually, it's just the opposite. If you had the resources, and you're, I don't know if you have children, but if you have the resources, and your child was in need, but didn't ask because they were afraid, or they were you're like. Oh, I'm well aware. Yeah, so there was a devil telling you you're not worthy, you don't deserve it, you don't this, that, you know. That's guilt to me, right?
Or that there's so many other things that seem so primary and that's like so secondary, but it's kind of not. I mean, I get what you're saying.
No, yeah, for real. But see, watch this. I mean, I have children. I have grandchildren, right? And I really 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 like to now I give. I'm in a situation now where it's, you know, my children are blessed, okay? You know, if you're going to look at it just from the perspective of annual income, they're more blessed than me and my wife, okay? But I still like giving them things. I still like doing things for them and buying them things. But watch this now. I enjoy, like, if they need something, you know, to help them with that. But what I really, really enjoy is not what they need, but what they want.
Yeah.
You see the difference here? It's, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, I mean, you know. I forget the first time my daughter asked for a piece of furniture for Christmas. I'm like, well, Daddy, I really need. This year she wanted a vacuum cleaner. I'm like, baby, come on now. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, that's I guess her husband knew better than to get her a vacuum cleaner for Christmas, but, you know, El Shaddai, you know what I'm saying? And I got her the vacuum cleaner, you know what I'm saying? And the Lord taught me a lot about it in the process that we won't go into now. But I would have much rather jewelry or something that she didn't need but wanted, right? And so the Bible, read it very carefully. God is not just interested in meeting our needs, but also giving us the desires of our hearts. And that's just a good father. I mean, that's the way a father is. And when the younger son came out of the pig pen and came home, and the dad was trying to give him a ring and a robe and some shoes, and he's saying, no, 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 right? That was pretty arrogant. Because we think, oh, he finally humbled himself. He got humbled in that. He ain't humble. If his daddy's trying to help him and bless him, and he's telling no to his daddy, that ain't humble. It's pride, really. I mean, I'm not saying you're prideful, but I'm saying I'll say it about myself at times, that I'm prideful. I'm not proud of that. Lord, help me with that. He's helping with that. Oh, Pastor Mark, you're humble. Well, okay, in some areas I am, but when it comes to asking people to help me, not too good at that. Not too good at that, right? And some of that's fear of rejection. Some of that's... I don't know what that, I'm with you on that, sister. That's why I said I could relate, okay? But when the young man said, I don't want your gifts, I want to be put on the payroll so I can earn my way back into your good graces. So he still don't understand his father's heart. He still don't understand, you know, what his father truly wants to have with him and enjoy with him and experience with him. So even if you look at both of those brothers, they both wanted their daddy's stuff, but they didn't really want what their daddy wanted, which was fellowship. But that's a whole nother story for a whole nother day. But ask. And sometimes, you know, the asking brings things to the surface in our lives that we need to figure out and work through, right? Amen. Yes.
And you said that we should come to him boldly and ask.
Absolutely.
We shouldn't feel any type of way about it.
Especially don't go to him trying to make a deal with him. And that's what I think a lot of people do. And I thank God that he's so patient and merciful with us, you know, with these, you know, these outlandish, if you'll do this for me, I'll never ask you for nothing. You know, again, it just, you know, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. My desire for the people that allow me the honor of serving them in the body of Christ is that one day when we get to heaven, you don't have to come and find me and say something like this to me. Pastor Mark, I sat in that discipleship class for 36 weeks and you never told me I could be or I was. You understand what I'm saying? My wife and I were talking about this week. You know, some people say there's no tears in heaven. That's not true. There's going to be tears in heaven. The Bible says God's going to dry those tears. And I think some of those tears are going to be, when we get there, we're going to realize what we could have enjoyed and experienced every day we were here, but we're too full of doubt, too full of fear, too full of insecurity, too full of whatever else, ourselves, pride, or what have you, to find out what it was that God desired to do for, in, and through us and be about it. Amen. That's okay. I'm not, again, you're still there, still in heaven. We still got the rest of eternity to get it figured out. But, you know, there's a window that we have on this earth, and God is wanting to prove His will and His ways through you and me. And God's ways are ways of increase. God's ways are ways of prosperity. And I know there are people who are opposed to that. They're offended at that. They get angry at that. But they're not reading the Bible. I'm just telling you, they're not reading the Bible if they don't believe it's God's desire for His children to prosper. I wish above all things you prosper. I could start quoting verses. I wish above all things you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, he adds no sorrow with it. Father takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Given it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That you would have, I could just go on and on and on. It's the will of God. It's the heart of God. He gives you the ability to get wealth. It gives you the knowledge of witty inventions that you may gain wealth and establishes covenant in all the earth. We just go on and on and on and on and on. But we've been told all these religious lies that God wants us broke and God wants us poor and God wants us this and God wants us that. And it's just not true. There's not a parent in this room that would be blessed by your children's car being repossessed. There's not a parent in this room that would get excited about your children getting evicted from their apartment and all their stuff thrown out on the road. No. We want better for our kids than we had for ourselves. Am I right about it? And so all of a sudden we're better than God because we want better for our kids. But see, here's the thing. It doesn't get any better than what God has, but He just wants to share what He has with you. He wants to share what He has with you. But He says money's the root of all evil. It's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. You can love money whether you have money or don't have any. There are people who have a lot of money and love it, and there are people who ain't got two pennies rubbed together, but they still love it. It's attitude of the heart. God just doesn't want money to have you. There's a difference between you having money and money having you. That's why giving and tithing and being generous, right? The more you give, the more you tithe, right heart by faith, the more generous you are, the more God pours into your life. Amen. It's His way. If you plant 3 rows of corn, you're going to harvest 3 rows of corn. If you plant 300 acres of corn, you're going to reap 300 acres of corn. It's God's law for you to increase. Amen. I could just go on and on with these things, but amen. He wants you blessed, but you got to ask. You got to ask. Amen. All right. And I'm about ready to ask for some more time, but we don't have it tonight. Let's keep going here. So now we get, I'm sorry. Notice what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but everything prepare in supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Did I see a hand in the back? Yes. Thank you, buddy. Amen. Ta-da, ta-da. Okay, let's do it this way. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I like to say it this way, peace that doesn't make sense. Jesus sleep in the boat with the boat seemingly going down. That don't make no sense, but that's the peace of God that passes understanding. We'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now he gives us a finally, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things, and he gives us a list here. I want you to think of this list as a filter for your thoughts and thinking. Whatever things are true. If it's not true,
it's got no business being in your mind. If it's not true, you say, well, I don't know if it's true or not. Then set it aside until you know. Right? But true's not the only one. But that's the first hurdle any thought has to cross before it comes into my mind. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. Sometimes and I'll just give you this. This is what I mean by we could teach on these things for a long time. Something that's noble is something that's wholesome, that's life-giving, that is, think of a noble pursuit. It would be something that is worthwhile, okay? Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are just. Just has to do with justice. And if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to dwell upon injustices and feed our anger and the neurochemicals in our physical body that are triggered and released because of that. And I have to watch myself here. I have to watch myself here. And I think every born-again believer does, especially men and women who understand ministry and have a heart for ministry, is that when there's an injustice, it is supposed to affect us emotionally because God is a God of justice. Amen. But again, be angry and sin not. So we should be angry about the injustice, but then what should we do? By everything, prayer and supplication. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. Ask Him if there's anything He would have you to do about it. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying? Sometimes when people have gone through an injustice, they could use some encouraging words. Sometimes people have gone through an injustice and let's say they've lost money or insurance company's done them wrong or whatever, then maybe you could help with a gift or sharing something that you have with them. I'm just giving you examples here. But that's the difference between an injustice stirring you up versus just seething in it and getting angry about it, okay? Whatever things are pure, pure thoughts versus impure thoughts. Whatever things are lovely. And lovely has to do with like, some of these are hard to put into just like words, but I'm trying to give you concepts and ideas. You know, like, think like a picture of a smiling child or a spring day. Something that's lovely. Again, it's the idea is it's uplifting. There's beauty in it. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, then what does he say? Meditate on these things. So he's in essence giving us a list of qualifiers that we should use to determine whether or not it's a thought worthy of time in our heads. And if it doesn't meet this test, if it doesn't rise to the level of true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praiseworthy, then let's move on to something better that does fit this criteria. And as we learn to bring our thoughts into agreement with these things, then these are the thoughts that feed and produce the right emotional well-being and health and balance in us. Amen? Amen. Okay, if it's not true, then if it is not true, the thought doesn't belong in your mind. Or I could say it this way, it's kind of a, I got cut more than once from a basketball team, you know what I'm saying? You try out for basketball and you get towards the end, people start getting cut. In other words, they don't make the team. Well, we need to cut some thoughts, right? They don't make the team. Now, praise God. With 8 minutes to go, we're where I thought we would be an hour ago, but that's all right. Are you getting anything out of this, first of all? Is it okay? All right. Let's try to set the stage for this in just a couple of minutes, and then we'll call it a night. For the guys who are new to the class and gals who are new to the class, let me give you the whole list. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability, first of all, to think, reason, and then ultimately form opinions. And our opinion is the way we see things, what we think about things, our perspective on things. Then number two, we have the ability to agree. And what we agree with and what we disagree with, again, has powerful effect in our lives. And the best advice I could ever give anybody is agree with God and agree with Him quickly.
Then number three, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to believe. And remember, believe can work for you when it's operating in faith, believing what God has said and acting upon that. But believing can work against you in the sense that belief and believing is at the root of fear. So if you believe a snake can hurt you, you're going to respond, back to our response, right? As if it can hurt you, whether it can hurt you or not. And then tonight and last week, we talked about our ability to experience and express emotions. And you see how these things can work for you or against you, right? Thinking, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? But wrong thinking, again, can have the negative influence. So experience and express emotions, a great servant but a terrible master. And then the last one, number five, is our ability to speak. Now, there are a few things that I have taught over the years that have brought forth more resistance than this last one here, speak, the words that we speak. And that's not by coincidence, because this is a word created and word dominated world that we live in. When God created this heaven, the heavens and the earth, He spoke. Think for a moment about Jesus' life and all that He accomplished, and then think how much of it He accomplished with words. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes we don't put these things together. It's because the devil doesn't want you to put these things together. He just wants you to understand, right? He accomplished it with words. Okay? Words are very powerful. How powerful? Well, the Bible's very clear about it. Life and death. It doesn't get any more extreme than that. Life and death is in the power of your tongue. See, if I was to say, life and death in the power of God's words. Well, yeah, God's got the power of life and death. No, He's life and death in the power of your tongue. See, this goes back to God's not sovereign, He's omnipotent. God is all powerful. You're sovereign. You can speak life over yourself, or you can speak death over yourself. Now, you can rest assured God's speaking life over you, but you can cancel out what He's saying about you, right? By what you say about you. Amen. God says, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty woman of valor, right? Gideon said, No, I'm not. And until that changed, Gideon's going to keep on hiding out from the Midianites. So death and life in the power of the tongue. One translation says death and life hinge upon or turn upon the power of the tongue. Now, one practical way to relate to this is, why has words from the devil's kingdom, death, worked their way into so much of our vocabulary? And again, this is where people say, oh, it's just not what we mean, Pastor Mark. Well, the Bible says we should say what we mean. That we shouldn't call something good bad. Come on now. I'm guilty. I don't do it anymore. And Jesus' help, I don't do it anymore. But like, man, that's a bad car. We don't mean it's bad. We mean it's good. But see, the devil's wanting us to call things that are good bad. Are you seeing this? Dude, that's sick. That's sick. It's like sick? Sick? Well, you know what I mean. Yeah, the devil knows what you mean too, right? My feet are killing me. Really now? Really now, right? Used to say that.
Used to say that.
Amen, right? That chocolate pie is to die for. Really? Is that good? Well, I mean, you know what I mean. See, again, now some people are like, oh, you're just being funny. It's a little shtick that you do, Pastor Mark, like comic. No, this is, I mean, I don't mind you laughing. We're laughing with ourselves and at ourselves or whatever. But this is serious. This is serious. See, just like we deliberately, intentionally set our minds on things, we should deliberately, intentionally say things. Some of you heard me say this before. We think nothing of cursing our automobile, even kicking it, hollering and screaming at it. Sorry, good for nothing, piece of junk, or I'll throw you off the... Bleep, bleep. We think nothing of that, right? But then somebody like me says, have you thought about speaking life over your automobile? Speaking life over my automobile? Are you serious? See, again, death and life's in the power of the tongue. And a lot of people who resist this as a biblically valid teaching and doctrine, they have no problem speaking death. Where they have an issue is deliberately, intentionally speaking life, or saying that we should literally do what David said, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. Now what James says is this. James says, if with the Lord's help you can learn to control your tongue, you can control your whole body. I don't know about you, but some of my greatest struggles in life involve something called self-control. Right? Self-control. Amen. 5 chicken wings instead of 15. Right? Self-control. Letting somebody else have the best story in the room that day. Self-control. Right? See, but now, what, according to the Bible, what is the key to self-control? Your mouth. Your mouth. Your mouth. Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to be aware of it. We're going to get into what the Bible says about it next week. But start paying attention. Start paying attention. We have a code word in my family. A code slogan in my family, right? And in essence, we're giving one another. Now, if you ain't got permission, don't you start. It ain't your place, okay? But if somebody gives you permission, a buddy... You know, somebody that's close to you that you love and respect, okay? Give them permission when they start hearing death come out of your mouth to somehow say, hey, you know what you're doing right now, right? Okay? Okay? And so here's the code word at our family. In our family, right? If somebody starts speaking, you know, negative and complaining or whatever, we say this. We say, man, where do you go to church? Who's your pastor? Who taught you to talk like that? Right? Amen. Because that ain't what I've taught my children to do. So, now, they love it when they get it on me, right? Oh, Dad, where do you go to church? Who's your pastor, right? But that's kind of our little way of tapping one another's brakes, right? When we start letting wrong words, death words, come out of our mouths, okay? All right. We'll talk more about it next week. Father, you're good to us. Let everything we touch prosper for your glory. I pray that you reveal yourself to these men and women in personal and meaningful ways. Lord, thank you for smiling on us and helping us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're loved. I hope you know that. Thank you for being here. Remember, Jesus is Lord.